Do you know what? I love mornings. Just where it's kind of scaled back a bit, and it's all about us coming together and worshiping, and it's as much about you as it is about the band. I love those mornings, and because I think it takes something out of us and puts something into us that is brilliant. I'm just going to rearrange the stage a bit, move that back. Oh, look at that. Just hair blowing in the wind there. So this Tuesday we have got Connect Groups, and so I'm just bringing a reminder that we are going to be looking at Pastor James Cartwright's preach a few weeks back. So he preached on discipleship. We're going to be unpacking that on Tuesday evening. So why don't you go between now and then? We've got bank holiday Monday, so like everyone's, you know, got the day off. So why don't you go between now and then and listen to that podcast again? And why not make your Connect leader's job really easy and come with notes? Whoa. That's a bit of a concept, that, isn't it? Why not make their job easy and come ready to participate? Family Connect, special message for you. Okay. But this week, we're going to be starting a new series. And it's called Behind the Text. And last week when we had Pastor Sarah Weber with us, she had no idea what our next series was going to be called. She had no idea what we were moving into. And in both the morning and the evening celebrations, she talked about delving deeper into the Word of God. She talked about delving deeper behind just what you read to actually finding out what was really going on. And so over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be picking some quite what we think are well-known bits of the Bible, but I'm really aware that not everyone has been a Christian ages in here. So maybe you've not got to some of the bits that we're going to read that I grew up with when I grew up in Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. Your kids might know some of this stuff because our team teach them Bible stories and stuff like that. But what we're going to do, each person who preaches in this series, so next week James is going to be preaching, the week after that we've got math. I brought him kind of out of kind of the back of everything, and he's going to be preaching on the 11th of June, and then I'm going to be doing a couple. We're going to look behind the text. We're going to try and give you a flavor of everything that God was doing in the context of what it says in the Bible. Is that okay? I'm so excited because this series makes me really delve. You know, it's not just let's skim over something. It makes me really kind of look at how much do I really know about what I'm reading? Because Sarah said last week, didn't she, that we can read the wow moments. And we all like the wow moments. We all like the wow moments in our life. But actually, there's a lot that leads up to the wow. And it's that we want to delve in. So this morning, in a moment, I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to get there in a moment. But I want to tell you a story of something that happened. Some of you will have heard this because I preach to the same people every week. You only have so many stories, right? So you've just got to laugh anyway like it's the first time you've ever heard it, okay? And engage like it's the first time you've ever heard it. A few years ago, before we had children, my sister and brother-in-law, who had two kids, I was going to say at the time, but they've still only got two kids, but they were a lot younger, and they took them on holiday, and they said to us, why don't you come for a couple of days with us? I was like, that's great, free holiday. Absolutely fab. So we drove up to the Lake District. They were staying in this gorgeous cottage with the biggest bathtub I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it would have been bigger than my bathroom, I think. And so we're staying in this amazing cottage with them. And what I didn't really get was the type of holidays that they went on. Because for me, holiday is let's go, let's chill, let's watch loads of movies, let's put our feet up, let's eat takeaway, let's just kind of, they had a real fire. It was February, so my thing was let's light the fire and let's just chill, and that's not their idea of holiday. So they said, right, we're going to go for a walk. So I can do this. So we drove to the bottom of what I describe as a mountain. They describe it as a small hill, but I'm going to take my kind of description of it this morning. And so we kind of parked up in this car park in the middle of nowhere, like there wasn't even a good coffee shop at the bottom of this flipping mountain. Okay, so we parked in this car park. We got out of the car and I'm like, I can do this. Okay, and they're like, and they brought pack ups and like backpacks. And it was a scary moment for me because I like putting my feet up on holiday and I'm about to do a trek up a mountain. And so we got out, and all of a sudden, like we got out, I thought that we were ready to go. And they opened their boot, Math opened our boot, and they all kind of sat on the boot, right? So like the boots open and they just sat and they started taking their shoes from, like, it's February, we're going up a mountain, what the heck are you doing? And all of a sudden, like, these are seasoned walkers, these people. I never realized that when I married into the family. But they got boots, these special boots that are called walking boots, out of bags, and they all put walking boots on, and they had these like really cool sticks to walk. That's how high the mountain was, people, okay? And so, like, they got, and they said, Joe, are you not going to change your shoes? Like, I had on my brand new Quicksilver leather, really cool trainers, okay? And they're like, you're not going to change your shoes? I'm like, what into? Well, don't you have walking boots? No, I don't walk. I want to sit by a fire with my feet up and have a cup of coffee. I don't kind of do this thing. And I had three choices. Well, one of them was kind of already taken out of my, you know, my hands. I could have stayed back at the cottage and done exactly what I wanted to do. So my two choices were this. I either sit in the car, in a car park with no coffee shop. Okay, I didn't know where I was, in the middle of nowhere. And I just kind of sit there, or I do the trek with them in my nice brand new leather Quicksilver trainers, which I'd wanted for about 6 months, and finally saved up the money to get them. And I was about to walk up a mountain on week two of my nice Quicksilver trainers. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And like, you're really going to walk up the hill, as they called it, in those trains. I'm like, yep, I'm going to do it. And anyway, we kind of made it to the top. And this is normally what everyone says, you know, the view was worth it. No. Got to say, the view wasn't worth it really at all. And the company was worth it. We had a great time with our niece and nephew and, you know, playing stupid games on the way up the mountain. Those of you who know math, who have ever driven to youth camp with him in a car will know his stupid games. They're very stupid. And so we had an absolute laugh, like, walking up the mountain. But I had a choice. I've either got to go up the mountain or I've got to stay at the bottom for 6 hours while they climb up and come back down again. And I want to talk to us this morning about the whole thing of where we are on the mountain of what God is doing in our life. I want to talk to us this morning from Exodus chapter 32, because the Israelites had a similar situation in the fact that they were stuck at the bottom of a mountain. I'm pretty sure there was no nice coffee shop. I'm pretty sure that there was no kind of nice place to go and put your feet up. They were just camped at the bottom of this mountain. And I want to talk to you about what they did. But before we do that, I want to give you context about where they were. So I want to look at the book of Exodus. We're going to pick it up in chapter 32, but there's 31 chapters before that. I want to begin to tell you a little bit about what God had done for the Israelites. Are you ready for this? A bit of teaching just to give us some context before I give us probably the main inspirational and applicational part of what I'm going to say to you this morning. So the book of Exodus, the word Exodus means to come out or to flee from, and the whole book of Exodus is written around the Israelites getting out of Egypt, okay? Most of us will have seen the film, probably, and it's written about the Israelites getting out of Egypt, which they have been in for 400 years. They've been enslaved. They were treated very harshly. They were treated horribly by the Egyptians, and so I want to tell you what God did for them. So when they were being treated very harshly, God raised up a deliverer for them. His name was Moses. Now Moses, when he was born a Hebrew. And when he was born at a time when they were killing all the Hebrew babies. Because the Israelites, even though they were being treated harshly, they were thriving. They were doing great. You know, and God was helping them and strengthening them. And it says earlier on in Exodus that because they were thriving, the Pharaoh knew that he had to do something else. So they decided to kill all the Hebrew boys under the age of two. And Moses was born, and his mum decides to put him in a basket and stick him on the Nile in some bushes. And most of you may know the story that Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him up in the palace. So he went from, he had a death sentence over him, to being brought up in the palace by Pharaoh's daughter. In the midst of all of that, okay, we kind of read that his actual mum got to look after him on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter as he was in the palace. You know, God is so in the detail. He's so in the detail of your life this morning. He was so in the detail of Moses' life. And I want to really bring out to you this morning, you know, as you read through this, you just see the thread of God interwoven in all of his life. And actually, I think as we look back in our lives, we can see the thread of God just interwoven. Interwoven into every season that we live, the tough seasons, the good seasons. As we look back, we just see, as I look back over my journey, I just see the hand of God just interwoven into everything that has happened in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is what was happening on behalf of the Israelites, on behalf of God's people. He was interweaving everything in Moses' life so he could raise him up as the deliverer of God's people. God knew his destiny. So did the enemy, which is why he tried to get rid of him. And yet it's God's will that prevails. And so he's brought up in the palace. And one day he comes out of the palace and he sees one of the Egyptians treating one of the Hebrew guys really harshly. And so he ends up killing the Egyptian. And some other people saw this and he realized that it wasn't a secret what he'd done. And the Bible tells us that he fled. And basically for the next 40 years... he lives in complete obscurity. He works for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he works looking after the animals. He lives in complete hiddenness, in complete obscurity, until one day he's walking around and he sees this bush. And this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And so he goes and the bush talks to him. I think at that point I'd have legged it. I think at that point, I'd have just gone, whoa, bit too weird for me, this. But he has a conversation with the bush. And basically, God speaks to him and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. So 40 years in obscurity, a bush that's not burning up, even though it's on fire, and it talks. And the commissioning of Moses as the deliverer of God's people. So over the next course of time, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says you need to let the people go. And Pharaoh would go, absolutely, okay, I will do that. And they would be just about to kind of get everything together and go, and Pharaoh would change his mind. And so over a course of time, God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. I mean, this is crazy, crazy stuff. Last Sunday afternoon, I was sat in my lounge just chatting with Sarah before we came to Crown. And all of a sudden, I looked out of my window and there were all of these bees around my car. I'm like, we're not getting out of here. I am not walking into those bees. And there were thousands of bees all kind of swarming together around my car. I'm like, what the heck is going on? And so like watching this, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, 5 minutes later, I looked out and they were gone and it was all okay. We could make it down to Crown. But can you imagine what it would have been like living in swarms of flies, living with the plague of frogs, living, you know, with the stuff, with all the water turning to blood? Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in that? And then Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let them go. Tell you God to take this plague off us. And the last plague that happened was the firstborn son of every Egyptian died, including Pharaoh's household. You see, the thing is, throughout the whole of the Bible, throughout the whole of history, there's a spiritual concept that comes true every time, and it's simply this: what you sow, you will reap. What Pharaoh did to the people of God, actually he reaped in his own life. And I want to say to us this morning, and this is not really in my notes, but in the way that we live, what we sow will reap. I want to tell you, do you know what? When you're sowing good stuff, when you're sowing great things, you're going to reap those things. Even if life at the moment is telling you you're not, you will. Just keep going long enough and you'll find that those things come back. That those things all of a sudden that you have sown begin to come back to you. And so after the plague of the firstborn dying, Pharaoh says you can go, you can leave. So Moses gets all of the Israelites, there's over 1 million people. And this man who lived in obscurity for 40 years begins to lead them out of the place that they have been in slavery in. Can you imagine what that looked like? My brain just kind of goes crazy with this stuff. Can you imagine what it was like to be at the back of the line? You know, when we ever used to do walks, we did a few sponsored walks and stuff with the youth. I always ended up the one bringing up the rear. And they're trying to get those who were like, I don't want to walk. I fully understood them. I think that's why. And they were kind of, you know, I'm kind of, no, come on, we can do this in my Quicksilver trainers. We can, it's absolutely fine. But can you imagine, can your brain just kind of begin to picture what was going on at that point? Over 1 million people being led by Moses with his staff, and they were going out of the place that had held them captive for so long. Do you know what? Maybe this morning it's a time for you to begin to walk out of those places that have held you captive, okay, with the amazing Jesus Christ at the front. You know, he says this, you know, that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, and as we look at him, we begin to walk out of those things that have held us back, those things that have held us down. And so they get to the Red Sea. Be a bit like, you know, I don't quite know how far it was, but it might be a bit like us walking to Skeggy and getting to the sea, or Mablethorpe or whatever. And they get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh's decided, I'm going to change my mind again. Do you know what? I think Pharaoh must have been a woman. The amount of times he changed his mind. Okay, come on, girls. We're a little bit like that, aren't we? And so they get to the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go. And they can hear the chariots coming behind them to take them back into captivity. And God says to Moses, put your staff on the water. He does that, and all of a sudden, the Red Sea parts, and they begin to walk through on dry land. They get to the other side. They can hear the enemy chasing them. You know, what is going to happen? How are we going to get away from these people? And all of a sudden they look back, and when the last person kind of walked onto the other side of the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that God closed the water, and in one foul swoop, he totally and utterly dealt with the enemy. All they had to do was keep following Moses. All they had to do was keep walking. All they had to do was to get to the other side. And they didn't know how the enemy was going to go. But all of a sudden they look back, and God did the absolute impossible. So they're at the other side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are dead. There's a brief moment where, you know, maybe James got his guitar out and they begin to sing. Maybe, Good Father wasn't written at that time, but that would be a great song to sing to God at this moment. And God, you're a good, good Father. You're perfect in all your ways. We didn't get it, but you've brought us here. And they began, we're told that Miriam sang, and they began to worship for a brief moment, and then all of a sudden, the grumbling begins. We've no food, Moses. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, there's no McDonald's just down the road. It's a bit like living in Louth. You know, there's kind of no fast food places that we can go to. Moses, what are we going to do? We've no food. We have nothing. Has this God led us from Egypt to this place to let us die? They have just watched the plagues. They have just seen the Red Sea part and then part back and then come back together again. They have just watched miracle after miracle and very quickly begin to grumble after a brief moment of worship. So the Bible tells us that God provided them with food called manna, which literally means bread from heaven. Literally every morning, God, food would come from the sky. I don't know if you've ever watched Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, but that's where my brain goes at this point. Okay, food would just kind of come down, and they would have enough. And the Bible said, don't take too much, because tomorrow I'm going to provide more. Just take what you need for today. Jesus put it this way when he said, go and pray. He says this, give us today our daily bread. See, it all interwoves throughout the whole of the Bible. The thread of God is through absolutely everything. And they begin grumbling. And they get this manna from God. And then there's a tribe called the Amalekites. And you read in Exodus that they fought the Amalekites, they won the Amalekites, and then they get to Mount Sinai. And Moses says to them, you stay here, I'm going to go up there, you stay here. And we're going to pick up in Exodus 32. We're going to just read the first few verses. And it says this, verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV version. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods, who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. What a load of rubbish. No golden calf brought them out of Egypt and part of the Red Sea. There's only one God that did that. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So they've seen all of this stuff. They watched God do amazing things. Moses, the Bible tells us, was up the mountain for 40 days. So they're somewhere in the 40 days here. And all of a sudden, they go and they begin to build for themselves gods. What I want to do this morning is this. I want to look at how we live at the bottom of the mountain. I want to look at how it ever felt like everyone else is kind of up the top and having a bit of a party and everything's going okay for them and you're stuck at the bottom. Anyone ever felt that? Or is it just me? Okay. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some tools that we can use to help us live wherever we are on the mountain. Because we're somewhere on that mountain. You may be on the top. You may be like listening to Jesus 24/7 and like your journal, you've filled like 3 books this week alone, okay, because of the amount of things that the Lord has spoken to you. You may be up there and do you know what? That is great. Enjoy every second of it. You may be doing the climb at the moment and it may have been a hard slog. You may feel like I was up there and now I'm kind of feel like I'm coming down somewhere. Or you may be like the Israelites. You're at the bottom of the mountain and you're kind of going, you know, not quite sure where everyone else is around me, okay, but I feel like I'm stuck here. I feel like I can't do anything. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. What, you know, we might have seen the miracles and we might have seen God do stuff in the past, but I'm stuck here right now and I don't like it. And what I want to do this morning is look, because you know what? Do you know the major difference between here in the Bible and the days in which we live now is that every single one of you, when you know Jesus, can go into the presence of God. You don't need me to climb a mountain for you. Thank the Lord. Okay, in Lincolnshire. Actually, I wouldn't mind climbing any mountain in Lincolnshire, really, around Louth, because really, they are hills, aren't they? But you don't need me to do that. You don't need your Connect leaders to do that. You actually, because of what Jesus did on the cross, can get into the presence of God. And so what I want to do this morning, in the few moments that I have left, is I want to look at 4 habits that will help you to live well at the bottom of the mountain. So if you're there at the moment, listen really well. If you're not there yet, there'll be at some point in your life you will be. Because life has a habit of 1 minute you're up here, the next minute you're down here, and how you live down here will depend, you know, on how quickly you get back up there again. So I want to give you 4 habits. Is that okay? 4 habits of things that I think we need to do to live well at the bottom of the mountain. Because how you live there is incredibly important. You see, it should have taken the Israelites around 11 days to go from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years. It took them 3 months to get to Sinai. Okay, it should have taken them a lot shorter time than what it took them to get to the Promised Land. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's partly due to how they lived at the bottom of this mountain. And so I want to look at things that we can do to help us in those moments. So 4 habits that will help us when we're at the bottom of the mountain. Number one, everyone say number one. It's warm in here this morning, okay? Be careful how you speak. Be careful how you speak. By the time they got to Aaron, my guess is that they talked to each other quite a lot. By the time they made it to the person who was left in charge as Moses went up, okay, the mountain, by the time they got to him, they'd had a lot of conversations between themselves, and then they presented what they wanted to the leader. I want to say to you, how you speak in these moments is absolutely important. It says this in verse 1, when the people saw Moses was gone for so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." I was reading that in the last few weeks and go, and just this phrase stuck in my brain, "As for this fellow Moses." Moses, who had lived in obscurity for 40 years, who had answered the call of God, who had a stutter, so it was going to be very hard for him to speak to Pharaoh, who had to trust God. All he had was a bit of wood in his hand, and every time God told him to use that bit of wood, God did something incredible. Moses, who had brought them out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea. Moses, who had done everything that he could for them, this is how they spoke about him. As for this fellow Moses. None of them were, do you think something's happened to him? Do you think he's okay? You know, we're just a little bit concerned about him. There wasn't any of that. How you speak about yourself, about your situation, and about those around you when you're stuck at the bottom of the mountain is absolutely important. And a habit that we need to get into is reading Philippians 4:8 that says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. Because Proverbs tells us that how we think in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. So actually, we've got to get good at thinking the good stuff and allowing the good stuff to come out of our mouth, even at those times of frustration, even at those times of impatience. God, when are you going to do it? Even at those times when you're just wondering what God is all about and where he's going with everything. Your mouth can actually keep you where you say you don't want to be. Don't want to be at the bottom of the mountain, God. I want to be at the top of the mountain. I want to, when I come into church, feel your presence and just, you know, have an amazing time with you, Jesus. Well, actually, your mouth can keep you at the bottom when actually where you want to be is up at the top. Got to be careful how we speak. Got to be careful how we speak to one another. We got to be careful how we speak about things. It says this in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, in the voice translation of the Bible, it says, after all, what I'm commanding you today isn't too difficult for you. It's not out of reach. It's not up in the sky, so you don't have to say who will go into heaven and get it for us and tell us what it is so we can obey it. It's not across the sea, so you don't have to say who will go beyond the watery abyss and get it for us and tell us what it is so we can obey. No. The words you need to be faithful to the eternal are very close to you. They are in your mouth. The words you need to move forward in your situation are not necessarily in my mouth. They are in your mouth. You speak. You know, those of you this morning when I said, you know, we carry his name into situations and you raised your hand. You know what? The word that you need for that situation is in your mouth. I know that sometimes we come to church to get that word from God that we need for our life, and sometimes it happens, and that's great. But you know, sometimes the word is in your mouth. What are you going to let come out of your mouth in those tough situations, in those tough times? Because Deuteronomy tells us that the words in your mouth will either bring life or death. So what are you going to choose to speak? What are you going to choose to talk about? They had come out of Egypt and were heading somewhere, but no one was talking about that. No one was saying, hey guys, let's not build the calf, because can you remember the plagues? Can you remember what God did? They were just coming and they were talking about everything that was wrong and about nothing that was right. I had a situation once where I ever go to work for a break. Anyone else do that? And I'd come into the office and I have a really nice office. I'm a very blessed pastor. And I'd sit in the office and just go, I was like, God, why is this place so relaxing and home is not? I'm just wondering about that, Jesus, you know, and especially if I put meeting in progress sign on my door, because then no one knocks on it. So I can just kind of sit there in the peace and quiet of my office and worship music on and the coffee machine going. And I do work, I promise you. And but like, God, it's so relaxing, so nice in here. I would escape sometimes to my office. And God challenged me one day. He said, because the way you speak in the office is different to how you speak when you're at home. I go home, get stressed with the kids, get stressed with math. Does that leave the stuff on top of the counter rather than putting it in the dishwasher thing? I still don't get that. Okay, but I'd get stressed. I'd, you know, and you know, the kids don't pick up their stuff. And then I remember that they're two. And they don't tidy up and they're not clean and neat and, you know, and all that. And the house is a tip and I'm working full time. And I would come into work and I would leave all of that behind and it was all nice. So anyone that came to see me in the office, like, thinks I'm really nice, Joe, most of the time. And then, you know, I get home and the way I spoke was different. And God really challenged me. It's the beginning of this year, actually. I'd love to say it was like, you know, 10 years ago. and I'm just great now. But it was a few months ago, and God said to me very clearly, the way you speak in the office is different to how you speak when you're at home. So you need to change that. And you know what? The answer to how I was feeling was not in someone's preach. It wasn't in a worship session. It was in my mouth. So when you're at the bottom of the mountain, be very careful how you speak. Habit number one, make sure you get into the realm of speaking positively and speaking God's word. And the moment that you decide, I'm going to begin to talk negative, get your Bible out, open it to Psalms, begin to read whatever is on the page, and begin to speak well into your situation. Habit number two, we need to remember the good things that God has done. I listed at the beginning all the stuff that God did to get his people out of Egypt, to take them into the promised land. The promised land was theirs. The promised land was where God wanted them to be. And they come out of Egypt. They get to the other side of the Red Sea, and nearly immediately they begin to moan and grumble, and they begin to forget everything that God had done for them. Do you know what? We can look and think that if God did all that for them, or if God did all of that for us, we would not moan and complain. Have you ever read the story and thought that? Or is that just me? God, if you did all of that for me, I'd never complain. And then God brings the challenge, well, look at what I have done. Look at what I have done for you. See, a lot of the time I pray over my children, and some days a lot more than others. Those of you who are parents will get that. And this just this week, Caitlin did something when we were at home that has quite a high punishment to it. And so she did this thing. I sent her to her room. She calmed down. I calmed down. That's always a really good thing. And she came down. We were having tea. After tea had finished, we began to talk about the punishment. And she'd realized the punishment that this particular thing carries in our household. And so we began to talk. And I just really, I don't know if it was just me being soft, because it's, you know, they're going away, they're away this weekend, and then it's her birthday at the end of this week. So I don't know if it was me being soft. I actually think it's probably a little bit of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I just felt not to hand out the punishment that she actually deserved. So I said, listen, what we'll kind of, you know, this is what we'll go with Caitlin, and she had to go to bed early and all of those things. And I went out that night, it was Tuesday night, and we were praying here for everything that had gone on Monday in our nation. And I got home Tuesday night, and Matt said, I just need to show you this. And she'd been in her room, and she'd written me a letter. Don't tell her I've told you, okay? She'd written me a letter, and in this letter, and reading between the lines behind the text, really, in this letter, she said, Mummy, thank you for being mummy. And thank you that you let me off. She was in bed early, so I hadn't let her off. And it was as if God just said, all the things you try to teach her about grace and about being kind, you just showed her, and she's beginning to get it. So I pray, God, I pray that she'll be a kind girl. I pray that she'll understand grace. I pray all of these things, and God's beginning to do it before my very eyes in my children. And yet I can go, God, if you did the plagues, if you did the Red Sea, I'd never forget you. But sometimes we forget what God's doing on our journey. Remember the little things as well as the big things. We've had big things happen for us in the last few months, Matt and I, but you know what? The little things sometimes seem a bit more precious. I pray for my children all the time, and God's thread is just coming through their life right now. And we're just seeing changes, and we're just seeing just the sweetness of God come through. Mummy, thank you for letting me off. I'm sorry for what I did. It's like, come on. It's the little things, but it's the little things that are going to change her. And that actually are changing me as a mum. So we need to remember God. Habit number two, we need to be talking about what God is doing. That's why in Connect Groups once a month at the moment, we're asking you to bring your stories and bring the things that God is doing in your world. Not because we're nosy, maybe a little bit, but not because we're nosy and everything, but we want you to get into the habit of remembering God. When you're at the bottom of that mountain and it sucks and it's hard and it's frustrating, remember God. Get into the habit of remembering God. Number three, third habit, keep doing the last thing God told you to do. Keep doing the last thing God told you. I read this week. I loved this in my devotions. It said this. It said, it is not to the great or to the famous that I give my reward, but to the faithful. I love that line because I'm not great and I'm not famous, okay? But there's one thing that I want to learn to be, and there's one thing that I'm trying to be, and that is faithful. And God simply says this, it's not to those people on big stages, although they do get reward because they are very faithful in what they do. But it's not only to those, it's to the people who are faithful. What was the last thing God told you to do? And are you still doing it? Because you know what? It is that that attracts the favor and the blessing and the presence of God. Even in the valley seasons, we have to have a resolute spirit that will keep us doing the last thing God told us to do. We don't feel like it. We don't want to do it. We want God to give us something else that's better than the last thing he told us to do if we don't like it. But actually, if we just keep doing that, God's reward, his favor, his blessing, his presence will be all over everything we do. I want to read to you from Exodus 19. So just a few chapters before chapter 32, it says this, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from somewhere else, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You say yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you fully obey and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back. This is before the 40 days was up. Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together. The people all responded. Are we getting this? You don't really need to go behind the text for this verse. Okay, they all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The people knew what God had said, and they all responded on day one of 40. "We will do whatever God tells us. We will fully obey." And it got to whenever we get to chapter 32, and it's like, no, build for us a calf. Build for us a God who will go before us. Who do you think went before them in the Red Sea? Who do you think went before them as they walked through the desert? They weren't carrying some gold. Their God went before them. And they've said, "We'll do whatever he says." And yet by, I don't know, it might be day 38 or whatever, they kind of come and they're not doing what he says. Let me tell you, when you feel like you're at the bottom of the mountain, when you feel like life is a bit tough, do the last thing God told you to do. Be faithful. I think it's a totally underrated thing. I was talking to our staff team about this Thursday. I think faithfulness is really underrated. I don't think we talk about it enough because it's not like one of those wow things, is it? Faithfulness. Miracles. Let's talk about miracles. And I'm all up for that. Let's talk about faith and get people's faith risen. Do you know what, church? Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to what God has given us. What was the last thing God told us to do as a church? The last kind of major thing he really spoke to us about was a uniform bank. Do you know what? Whether we have the hordes in here or not, we're just going to be faithful. Thanks to some guys in this room. We're just going to be faithful. We're just going to keep opening it. We're just going to keep doing it. We're just going to keep it. Why? Because it's not to the great and the famous alone that God sends his reward, but it's to the faithful. And our reward isn't, you know, money and all of that kind of stuff. Do you know what our reward is? Our reward is people getting clothed. Our reward is people getting to know Jesus. Our reward is, you know, God doing something incredible in our community. That's our reward. So we're just going to stay faithful. You know, on those mornings, probably when Emma and Ali rock up to toddlers and are like, "Got to get the toys out again." Let's just stay faithful. On those Friday nights where Liz would rather be at home, especially this far on in her pregnancy, she just stays faithful. She's been faithful for 21 years in our youth ministry. She just stays faithful. Every Sunday morning as we gather, we just stay faithful. It might not be a wow moment all the time, but we're just staying faithful because that attracts the reward of God. Do you know what? I think that in these days in which we live, God is looking for people who in season and out of season will just be faithful. You don't have to bring 101 gifts to the table. I'd rather have 100 people with faithfulness than 1,000 without. I'd rather lead this. Faithful people. There's people in our church that have been sat here for years praying for this place. Faithful, faithful people. Let's carry on doing the last thing that God told us, because faithful people make decisions based on faithfulness, not on feelings. And in the valley or at the bottom of the mountain, we have a lot of feelings. And if I were to say to you this morning, you know, would you rather have God and be faithful, or would you rather have other things and do what you want? Most of us are going to say, oh, we want faithfulness. Would you rather have man's applause, or would you rather have God's reward? How many of you would say man's applause? That's really good. Right answer. Okay, how many of you would say God's reward? I want to challenge that in us, right? Because we've all got our hands raised and it's a holy moment. How many of you say that, but then go away and say, I don't want to do that ministry anymore because no one said thank you? Don't want to do that anymore. They don't appreciate it. Don't want to do that anymore, you know. They haven't seen all the stuff, all the hours I've put in. They haven't. And the thing is, I can say this because I've done it. I used to slam some of the chairs down on a Sunday morning when I got to St. Michael's School at 7:30. And on those days where my attitude was a bit bad, and God used to speak to me as I slammed the chairs down. You know, we've all done that. And we all say, I'd rather have God's reward, but we still want a bit of man's praise. I want to say to you this morning that faithfulness will bring the reward of God, but it usually won't bring the applause of men. Do you know what? I think that we should create a culture of honor and a culture of thankfulness, but I'd rather create a culture of faithfulness first. How many of you, I just got a question to throw out, right? Because some of the guys are still in. How many of you last week personally went and thanked our setup team? Anyone? And this is not to make anyone feel bad. But applause or reward, these guys turn up 2 hours before anyone else gets here and they set everything up, and they do it every single week. And it's mainly our youth. Our youth are ace. Just, you can applaud them if you want, because I just think they're incredible. Okay, and so like Wes goes and picks a load of them up and they come in. And there's other people as well that kind of come and they set up church every week. And we probably don't really notice until they don't turn up. They didn't turn up and you all have to go and get your own chair. A, they would not be set out this nicely and I'd probably be rocking in a corner somewhere. Okay, but B, you know, we wouldn't like that. Yet a lot of the time we never say thank you. I want us to create a culture of honor, but I also want us to have a culture of faithfulness that week in, week out, we just do what God has asked us to do. So habit number 3, do the last thing that God has told you. And habit number 4, okay, work to God's agenda. Psalm 40 verse 1 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Don't jump ahead or lag behind, because God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. You may think that God needs to move you from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain really, really quickly, okay? But sometimes God keeps us where we are to show us things and to refine us and to do something in us. God doesn't want us to be unhappy, but he does want us to change and he does want us to be transformed. And sometimes the bottom of the mountain in my life has taught me a lot more than the top. It's taught me more about me. It's taught me more about life. It's taught me more about God. It's taught me more about his faithfulness. It's given me a story to tell. It's given me a resolute spirit that actually, no matter what happens, God, I'm going to follow you. And so this morning, I want to come to you and suggest that actually working to God's agenda is a really good habit to get in. But I also want to say this, and I've just thought of this just as I've been speaking, and this is for some of you in here. Some of you feel like you've been at the bottom of the mountain for a long time. And I like those mountains that have kind of got the cable thing running up the side of them. So you can get the lovely view at the top, but you don't actually have to, you know, sometimes do the walk up. Anyone else with me? And it might cost a little bit more sometimes, but you can get in, you know, the tram or whatever, and or the cable car, and you can kind of go up. I just really feel this morning that God's kindness for some of you in here is going to put you in the cable car, and he's not going to make you do the climb. But actually for some of you, when you've gone, God, I've been in this place for a long time, feeling like this, being like this, it's just like God's going to open the door and say, just get in here. So you're not going to have to do the long trek up the mountain and the hard climb. And he's just going to put you in, and the Holy Spirit's just going to take you to a place where his presence is just going to overwhelm you. But you've got to get some habits right. Let's work to God's agenda, because what God does in us in the valley or at the bottom of the mountain is pure gold. And it's stuff that will prepare us for the seasons that he has got ahead of us. I thank God for my journey, because my journey's prepared me for today. My journey's prepared me for 5 years from now. My journey that I'm walking right now with stuff in my world is preparing me for what is going to come. So let's not despise the bottom of the mountain, but let's let God do in us what he needs to do so he can take us up to the top. And so this morning, I don't know where you are in your life, but I think there are some habits that we can form that are going to allow God to move in us. Things like watch our speech, remember God, stay faithful, be patient, because God has got the answer already prepared. He had Moses, 40 years in obscurity, goes to Pharaoh, all the stuff that happened, but the people got out of Egypt, which was always God's plan. They just had to work to his agenda. So I want to pray for us this morning. Maybe if you feel like you're kind of at the bottom of the mountain, and maybe one of those things, two of those things, all of those habits have spoken to you, and you know, actually, I need to work on some of that. I want to pray for you this morning. If actually, I just want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God does something just incredible in us. I pray that God helps us to remain faithful to the things that he has given us, called us to, because sometimes that's hard. But this morning, his strength, his joy, his hope is all out there for us. So God, I pray this morning that you will help us be a people who form great habits, that God, you will help us be a people who remember you, that God, this morning, you will help us be a people who know what it is to follow you and to do what you've asked us to do. Lord God, I pray this morning that you will do something incredible in us as individuals and in us as a church. Father God, I pray that, Lord, we will form really great habits wherever we are in life right now, that the habits we form today will take us into everything that you've got for us tomorrow. And Lord, I pray for those, God, who have been in the place that they're in a while. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just gently begin to like cable car them up that mountain. That, God, the next season's not going to be a hard slog. It's not going to be a hard climb. But so kindly, so gently, Lord, that you will cable car them, that you will just take them by your Holy Spirit, God, up to a place where your presence is going to overwhelm. In Jesus' name, amen.